Be back. Just getting over, getting through the Thanksgiving holidays and so on. While we were away, we went to Europe last month for a few days. Flew in. My arms are real sore. No. But we went in to visit Greece and Italy and Turkey. But while we were in Turkey, we had to see Ephesus. Words cannot explain what it's like walking on the same place that the Apostle Paul and John and Timothy were. Timothy was the pastor there. And it's just an amazing, amazing place. Words can't describe its beauty and historic everything about it. Just the roads. Why don't they make roads like that around here? They've been 2,000, 3,000 years old, you know? Oh my goodness, all marble, everything's marble. I mean, just the mosaic work and the cathedrals and just unbelievable, unbelievable. We had three cameras going, my camera, my main camera, and then two cell phones. My wife had hers, and just in case we didn't, we missed something. But we did have to get ice cream in every place we went, so we have pictures of the gelato and so on, and so yeah, we just selfies of. So yeah, it was fun. It was really fun, and God, it was eye-opening. Now when you read the book of Acts and the book of Ephesians, you can kind of see it. And I was surprised. One of the places, I didn't want to really bring this up, but I mean, you know, one of the places that were there, they did have public latrines, public urinals. They were stone. It was lined in an L shape, 90 degrees, and there were holes in each one. I don't know how, I don't even want to ask any questions, but they did have those. And they had underground culverts and irrigation systems moving in from everywhere. It's aqueducts and underground. It was amazing how they did that. And we have a hard time here. And they're still looking pretty good. And our great engineering, you know, here. But it was a great time. It was kind of a work vacation, I think. That I can deduct it on taxes. But anyway, we're going to get into this morning's message. And last time we were together, we're looking at the names of God. And we're in week seven, or at least my week seven, and your time. I guess it's your week seven too, of nine. So if you have me back, you'll have another opportunity to hear the names of God. Last time we were together, we were looking at Jehovah Jireh, our provider, how he meets your needs. How has he provided for you this past week? He didn't provide? Yeah, he does. He provides. It's amazing how he provides. He met needs back then. We talked about Yahweh or Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. How he is our shepherd. He's a shepherd. He explained in Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And he is the shepherd. He is your shepherd. And we went through that with the Psalm, even Psalm 23. We kind of broke that out a little bit. So how is Jesus your shepherd? How did he become your shepherd? And how are you leading? Is he leading you? And are you following after him? You know, that's the question this morning too. Are you allowing him and submitting to his shepherding? Because some people want to go out on their own and do their own thing, and that's how we get in trouble. And that's what we do, and that's what we did in real life. We, as soon as we stepped out of our parents, 18, 19, 20 years old, you go out on your own, and it's like, what do I do? And you hope that what was taught is going to really fix, stick to you. And most cases it did. I don't have a police record. So I guess what Dad said when I turned 18 was made sense. You know, he said, the Mosier name is not tarnished. Don't be the first. That was kind of an encouraging word. So, yeah. So I kind of believed him. And it did me well. And so the Lord has blessed. He's been my shepherd. He wasn't my shepherd until 1981, and March 15. Other than that, I was my own, doing my own thing. I was 25 years old when I met the Lord, or actually he met me, knocked me on the side of the head. And yeah. But anyway, today, our next name is Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom. What does Shalom mean? Peace. Yeah, peace. Where you get the word Salem from, or you get the word part of Jerusalem. The house of peace, the place of peace. And so let's pray, let's ask God about, let's talk to God about our mission, how we can have that peace that passes all understanding. Father, thank you so much for the name of Jehovah Shalom. Thank you, Lord, that the only way that we can really truly have peace is that we meet with the Prince of Peace, and that we sign that peace treaty so that we have a peace that never goes away. We have that assurance that you're there for us, you're our shepherd, you're doing all these things that you said that you would, for providing everything possible to meet every need that we have, Lord. And as you guide us, as you help us, it gives us peace. Lord, show us. Maybe we're here, maybe to someone here, God, that you're speaking to, they don't have peace right now. They're just, their world is in such torment that they just going crazy, and they just don't have that peace, especially the peace of eternal security. And that today would be the day of their salvation. But Lord, for the rest, Lord, that we would have that peace that just passes all understanding. Lord, help us as we look at this, show us where we may not have the peace that we need and how we can receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. This shalom, this peace, which passes all understanding, it guards the believer's hearts, our thoughts. Even in the hottest trials, you know that you can have peace no matter how hot that trial gets. You know, the world can be burning down in front of you, but knowing that, yeah, okay, some of that stuff is superficial, it's temporary. What's inside is eternal, and I can still have that peace no matter what's going on, I know. Sink, swim, live, or die. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that God's on my side. I know that something good is in here for me that I just have to look for. And he's, even in my hottest trials, we know that the Yahweh Rohi is my shepherd, and El Shaddai is my sufficient one, and El Gibor is standing as the one that's the powerful one that he can eternally see my way, and these names of God come in handy when you're going through these things, and that's what gives me peace, knowing that he's in charge of all things. Is he in charge of your life? We call him Lord, but is he? Is he Lord of your life? The one who is in charge of your life. Somebody has to be in charge. Hopefully it's him. Yahweh appears with a few other forms of the, righteousness. Yahweh is spoken as our righteousness in Jeremiah. Or it says in Jeremiah 23:6, in the days of Judah, in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Is it your righteousness? Is it, we're supposed to use some of these as personal application. Is he our righteousness? Is he your righteousness? Certainly evident that, that David's righteous branch that he talks about, which is called the Messiah, will implicate God's righteousness to those who are incorporated in the new covenant. That's us. They didn't have that indwelling in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon them at times, but we have the privilege of having him inside. Isn't that good? So next time wherever you go, whatever we do, you're taking the Lord with you. Don't leave home without him, right? It just helps us to shop a little bit easier, knowing that the Lord is watching every purchase that you make. Do you really need that? I don't know. You better pray about that. Some women ought to be careful and make sure they take the Holy Spirit shopping with them when they buy their dresses and their clothes, Yeah. But that, the new covenant, the New Testament is for us. The concept is expressed in the Pentateuch a number of times when he said that the Lord has provided a way for righteous living. And living righteously, that is, God provides a way of sanctification. When we were vile, he provided the way to sanctify us. He made it possible that our sins can be forgiven. That's what he does. He provided that way. In Leviticus 20, verse 8, he says, "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." Sanctification brings peace, knowing that you're clean. Let's go into another end that we're probably all familiar of. You just get, it's a nice hot summer day,
wish it was,
and you've been working outside and you're just sweaty and ugly, you just feel rah! Yeah. You know those days. And then all of a sudden you realize that you have an appointment to go somewhere or go to whatever. And you don't shower. What kind of peace do you have? Nuh-uh. It's like, oh, don't quit now. This is supposed to be good for 72 hours. I'm not sure. that's some of the stuff. If you don't take a shower in 72 hours, what in the world? What do they advertise that on TV for? I don't know. But anyway, I guess it's for the extra strong, I guess. I don't know. But yeah, I don't feel that peace because I don't feel clean. And that's the same thing when we go to God with unconfessed sin and issues that are just really nagging us. We just don't feel right. And the sanctification means to cleanse and to consecrate and to set aside for a special purpose. And that's where the name chosen comes from. That's what we are. We're set aside from the world as a people. Like the Leviticus priesthood, out of all the 12 tribes, the Levitical priesthood was taken and chosen to minister in the church. That's what their job was. That's what they did. They were the officials, the priests and the helpers, the deacons and whatever else, how else you want to use them in the New Testament term. They were the chosen ones to do that. God transforms a person by making them fit for a holy purpose. And sanctification includes a heart change and a desire to love God and even love people that you could never love before. Ever have that? Huh? There are some people I just don't love. I know we're supposed to, but sometimes you have a hard time with that, right? They're at work. They're just, you know, You know, you're just, yeah, I'll pray for them, you know. Be like David. David prayed for his enemies. Yeah, punch their teeth out, God. You know, you've read that in Psalms. Yeah, but yeah, that's maybe not quite the prayer that God was looking for that we should copy. But, you know, we should be praying for our enemies. But, you know, all these, when you think of all the names that we've had in the last 6 weeks, when you put all those names together, we can know more about us, we can know more about what God does, and it gives us that peace. You have peace of God today, this morning, because he is the God of peace. He is exactly what Isaiah said he would be, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Look at Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, starting at verse 14. Book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace, and that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." That the peace that we have through Christ is knowing that when we were yet strangers with God, that he broke down, that when the cross came, God put his finger right through that curtain, it opened up everything for us. Broke down that middle wall of partition which separates you and God and me and God. that we can have a personal acquaintance together, personal relationship. We couldn't have that before. That should give us the peace that we need every day, knowing that we can just go to him at any time, any moment. God, I have a problem. We don't have to go to a priest when does the Catholic Church open up their confessionals? I have no idea. I haven't been a Catholic in 50 years, so I have no idea. But nevertheless, you have to wait and then go to confession. What kind of peace is that? Having that on your heart forever and ever and ever, and then going in there, and then he would absolve your sins. I'm glad that God can do it, not man. No man can absolve your sins. Only God can. But do you know the peace of God? Do you know that you have, and you know in Yahweh Shalom, because you'll never have the peace until you make a peace treaty first with God. Signing that peace treaty with the man of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us peace. Because all in all, it's that cleansing of sin gives us that peace. And we can lay our head on our pillow when we go to bed at night and just sleep like a baby. I know I do. You can ask my wife. Because it only takes me like 3 minutes to go on. She's, why do you do that? You know, I don't know. It is kind of melatonin. I don't know. I mean, but when he is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, the Jehovah Rephim, the one who heals, the Jehovah Shema, the one who is ever present with us, Jehovah Shalom, who gives us the peace, when he's the Jehovah Nissi, the banner or the protector, the Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd of the sheep, and the Jehovah Tedesco, the Lord, our righteousness, when you know that he's all of these things for us, he's all of these people, that should give us peace. That should surround us with peace, knowing that we have the God of peace in our hearts. All these combinations were an effort to express the fullness of God in being, in character, and all that he has revealed in the Old Testament, he can be that to us. That's what he is. And knowing what you know about God's names, I just used a few from the past, and the peace of God in your heart. You know, well, if you don't have him as your Savior, if you don't trust him as your Lord, wouldn't you want to trust him? Wouldn't you want to have him as your favorite, as your shepherd, as your peace, as your protector? Wouldn't you rather have that in life rather than what we have in the world today? We have our government protecting us. I'd rather have God. I don't know about you. As we kind of move, I'm going to move out of the Old Testament, move into the New Testament. We have personal names of God. The Father, the Son, and the what?
Holy
Spirit. Yeah! Yeah, what we have in our New Testament today. H. Locke here has correctly stated that there's no revelation of God as Father in the Old Testament comparable to that of Jesus in his prayer, Our Father. The term Ab, Father, appears more frequently in Genesis than any other book in the Pentateuch, more than any other division of the Old Testament. But it's not used there of God. It's used of one who has generated children, like a male parent. The progenitor, the head, the chief, the ruler, the family, the group, or the clan. He was the one. In the poetical book, God is referred to as Father, but not directly named as such. Job has asked, has the rain a father? Where did it come from? The references to God as the maker, the source, and the controller of the rain. Does God control the rain? Oh yeah, controls the weather. He has all of that. He's under the control. He can. Why does he give us more than we want? I don't know. I don't know. But in Psalm 68:5, God in his holy dwelling place is called the Father of the fatherless. He's the parallel phrase is the protector of the widows, which indicates that he's in protecting them. Aren't you glad that widows can be protected? And widowers and protector. He's the father of the fatherless. That's great for, you know, ministry of orphans. You know, if you have a, you know, I know a lot of ministers that are doing orphans and whatever, but having a, you know, the father of the fatherless. God is the father of the fatherless. In Psalm 89, verse 26, David will cry to God, "Thou art my father." And the parallels used in the terms God and the rock of my salvation, the idea is that God as a creator and savior has raised up and delivered and protected David through his time, through his trials. In Psalm 103:13, as he says, as a father pities his children, God pities us. Aren't you glad? As a father pities his children. Isaiah uses the term father in relation to God four times. Three, it refers to the one who has made, saved, formed, and kept and directed Israel. Just like he's doing now with Israel. You know, they can't be wiped out. They're the strongest army in the world. You know why? They've been the longest. They've been the biggest army in the, you know, right from the very beginning. God has always put their hand upon Israel. Yeah, they may get down and just like they did with the family of Benjamin, down to like 10 guys because of their sin, restored them all. It took time, it took a couple of generations, but Israel is still going to win this war. It's prophetic. It has to. God says so. But Isaiah uses the term father relation to God four times, and here he uses the sense the son's equal with the father in stature and function and ability and responsibility. And Jeremiah also refers to the father, God as father, in chapter 3, in verses 4 and 19, meaning the originator, the keeper, and the friend in the of the a friend of his people Israel. We need to be friends of Israel too. In the time that we're not, we might as well kiss ourselves goodbye, because we'll have the blessings of Abraham as well. Abraham's blessing is that God will bless us. Whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed. Malachi in chapter 1, verse 6 says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. And if then I be a father, where is my honor? If then I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? The term son is used. One of the most used terms in the Old Testament commonly occurs in the sense of an offspring or a descendant. It also appears in the sense of a follower or a successor, but there are a few indirect references to the second person of the Trinity. The Masonic Psalm chapter 2 makes such a reference. Let's look at that for a second. Psalm chapter 2. Found in the middle of your Bible, Book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. This year, how many here are going to read through their Bible? Reading through your Bible. The rest of you, why not? Huh? Why not? I read through 1.5 times a year. Six chapters a day brings you 1.5 times through. Get to know, huh?
I try to study as long as I go through it.
Yeah, same thing. Yeah.
It's been a lot longer.
That's all right. It's getting the most out of your Bible. Getting the most out of it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what they say, it's part of the armor. Sharpen your sword. You're going to need it. Psalm chapter 2. Look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, Thou art my Son, capital S. This day have I begotten thee. Who's God talking to? Yeah. Himself, his Son. Thou art my Son, uppercase. Yes. You are my Son. It's stated in the context that the king is speaking to the one who rules and to rule with under a sovereign. The immediate reference may be to the theocratic king. However, the reference is revealed in how it's referred to the New Testament to be like the second person of the Trinity. We have in Acts 13:33, it says that God has filled the same unto his children in that he had raised up Jesus again. It's also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Acts 13, repeating Psalm chapter 2. The term Son is applied to the promised Messiah, who set forth as the divine sovereign ruler and the judge of the nations, and he is going to be the judge of the nations. The Son is perceived to be equal with the Father, equal with the Father in deity and function. Not all biblical scholars accept this interpretation, but support is definitely found in such New Testament passages as Hebrews 1:8, which quotes Psalm 45:6. Let's look at, we're in Psalms, go to 45. 45:6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Talking about Christ. Because the writer of Hebrews is quoting this because it was referring to Christ as the Son. Backing these things up, you know, so they you know, as a cross-reference. Isaiah speaks of the Son to be given 9:6, Isaiah 9:6, the one who is going to be born of a virgin. Chapter 7, verse 14, who's called Emmanuel. Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8:6 gives us a better identification who the Father is. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But after you have to kind of go through verse 6, so we want to go to verse 5 and serve anyway. For though there be that there are called gods, little g, whether in heaven or earth, and there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is just but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And so we find that the word they're used synonymously. And as I said to the kids in Vacation Bible School this year, Jesus is like God with skin on. Because that's what he was. The incarnate God, the incarnate person, Jesus in the flesh. God can't die for anybody, but he can become a man so that he can, as a sacrifice. Luke 15, verse 11 through 32, God the Father has made himself God. Our Father means that he's personally, emotionally, and even sacrificially involved with us and birthed us. Not only has he birthed us physically, as we know in Psalm 139, where he knew us even in our mother's womb and forming us and shaping our lives while we're in our mother's womb. Hope that doesn't mess up your theology, you know, about your future. But, you know, but that's what happened. But he not only did he birth us one time, but he birthed us again when we're born again. Also, he birthed us in Ephesians 2, because as God the Father, we identify him as the supreme being in whom we believe. Because in Ephesians 2, we were born in trespasses and sins, but dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? He has to quicken us, make us alive, and quicken us and born us again spiritually. So because as God the Father, we identify him as a supreme being in whom we worship, in whom we pray, and he's the ultimate creator, ruler, preserver of all things, because he's perfect, he's all-powerful, he knows all that, omniscient, he has everything taken care of. That's why he can become our peace. He has our life in his hands. That's why we can trust him. We call him Father because of his never-ending love to adopt us as unto his own. And because of his redeeming power, we have this relationship with God, because he calls us and therefore allows us to relate to him as Father. We can call him Father. So finally, let's take a look at the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The name of the Holy Spirit occurs only a few times in the Old Testament. The Spirit is referred frequently by the term phrases as the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit, or my Spirit, or thy Spirit. But though the character of the Spirit is not developed as clearly in the Old Testament as it is the New Testament, it can be safely stated that the relationship theorized between God and the Spirit, there's no doubt that the Old Testament teaches us about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters in Genesis. The character and function of the Spirit is referred especially in relationship to the work of creation. Like I said, it was the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In verse 6, in Psalm 33, 6, it says, "The word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." The Spirit had the breath. Yeah, that's what the word Spirit is breath. And the equipping of the servants for the service of God. For instance, in Exodus, look at in Exodus 35. Exodus 35, all the way to this is, I have my other Bible with me. This is the building program of the Old Testament. If you want to build a building, you want to build, do something, building a building debt-free, this is where you go. Because what happens? They started out, verse 20, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, because they were going to go, and Moses says, we need this and this and this and this and this and this for the building. Okay, let's go. They left. And then they all left, verse 20. And then verse 21, notice, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up and made everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all of his service and the holy garments and so on. Remember, they had nothing. Nothing. They're starting out fresh. Nothing. So they had to make all their things. Right? And so, verse 23, every man with whom was found purple, blue, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass for the Lord's offering, and every man in whom was found shittim wood, and any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen. All the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom and spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones. And see how they're getting all these things. But notice as we get down here. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, verse 30, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, the work of gold and the silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he had put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of the other guy, the tribe of Dan, and filled them with the wisdom of heart to work all the manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer in blue, of purple and scarlet and fine linen. Listen, these people were slaves. They didn't know anything about engraving and carving and making things and whatever. Who gave them that wisdom? The Spirit of God. The same one who gives you the wisdom to do the work that you do and around this church and around your jobs and everything that you've been associated with. He gives you that. It's a gift. He did it there in the Old Testament, just like he does in the New. They filled him with the Spirit of God and gave him all kinds of things. They give him in leadership. In Numbers 11, he says, I will come down and talk with these there. I will take my spirit which is upon thee and put it on them, that they shall bear burdens of the people with thee, that thou bearest not thyself alone. They did that to Moses. These guys from, again, slaves. I'm going to put the knowledge of my word into them. And then these elders were the ones to take the burden off of Moses' back. It was given by God, by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that helps us. The name Messiah is the title that's given to one who is to come as the true prophet, the only high priest and eternal God. The term Messiah comes from the Hebrew word meshna, or to be anointed. When a person was anointed to be priest, prophet, or king, it meant that he was designated for that position. He was assigned the duties of that position, and he was authorized to function in that position. And that's what you do when you hire a pastor. That's what you do as this body, and you're trusting that this guy is going to come. He was designated. He was called of God to preach. He was put into him the spirit of doing duties for the position. This is the ministry of pastors and missionaries and deacons and so on. God gives you these people. And being as wise as you are through the scriptures, that you would be able to see if this man is qualified for the position that you want him for here. That's what the board is for. You see all the qualities that you're looking for, and then what he matches there in the Word of God, and now he's the one. Is he the one? It's all by the Spirit of God. It's all by the Spirit of God. Somebody that's qualified and enabled to fulfill the requirements of their respective office. The anointed one, who is the Messiah, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 1:41 says specifically, he findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, being interpreted the Christ. Someday you're going to find your pastor, the one that's anointed, the one that's called. Don't be in a hurry. He's out there. He's out there. You know, he's out there. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced the Jehovah Shalom, the one who brings peace? First in salvation, then in a restored life. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's how you get real peace. Putting it on Jesus. That's the one who bore. He bore the cross. He bore everything. And he can bear your burdens as well. Let's close. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've been able to have. We've run out of time. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to bring some of the names of your names in the Old Testament and how they were used and so on. And yet, we can still apply these to our life here. Nothing has changed, just the times have changed, and the ministry has changed because now you live within us as Christians. But maybe there's someone here that's not. Lord, they're seeking, they're looking, they waiting. Lord, today, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, Lord. We pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would be convinced that the one that has been in the Old Testament is still the one that's here with us, the one that's with us all day, all night, in 24 hours. We never leaves us, nor does he forsake us, and he's there to help us through our trials and tribulations, the one who heals of us of our diseases and strengthens us in our weakness. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do, and I pray that that one will call upon that your name today and have that peace that passes all understanding. In the name of Christ that we pray, amen. All right, we do have a... What is it? Joy to the World. Whoa! All right. All right, let us stand as we sing Joy to the World as our final hymn.
Come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven, nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plain repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've been able to have to be in your place, in your house, and with these people. We pray your special blessing upon them, and as they're in there seeking, you know, the right man for this place. And Lord, we pray that you'll anoint the leaders, the committee members, Lord, and whosoever's that are involved in this, Lord God, all that is being done and accomplished. We know that they're doing it, Lord, because you've commanded them to do it. And so they're doing it to the best of their ability. Anoint them, each one. Help them fulfill your will for the lives and for this church to be a lighthouse that they need to be here. And we ask you now these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.